So tonight, I know last month, Glenn did a tremendous job on conflict resolution. And if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and to listen to, on the website. And there's a lot in there that I think it was really amazing. And Glenn put a lot of time into it. So if you missed it, please go back and listen to that. I think it was a tremendous time. But I kind of want to just kind of piggy off of what he did, and we're going to go just a little bit deeper on why, how do we resolve conflict, and how did God design us to be so that we're able to resolve conflicts as we have them. All right, so turn your Bible over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 18. Verse 18, it says, "The Lord God says, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave the father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh.' The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." You know, this is a very important passage. You know, God talks about the first relationship on earth was between Adam and Eve. And how he said, Adam, it was not good for him to be alone, right? It was not good for him to be alone. And so he needed a suitable helper. Now God gave a man a task. It says that he made these animals, and so he would bring the animals to the man, and whatever the man named the animal, that's what the name of the animal would be, right? Now imagine trying to name all these animals. It's a lot of animals. Let me ask you guys this. What are some things you have made your children do or go through that will help them in the future? And why? Well, what are some things you made your children do or go through that will help them in the future? And why? Dan? Learn to drive.
That's a good one. Yes, Dan.
Did you make them do it or did you?
Well, yes.
Yes.
At the beginning, because there's a fear factor.
Okay. But why? All right, you did not have time to drive them around, okay? All right. Okay, driving is a very important thing. George?
Chores.
Right? Okay. For your future? Have we all done chores?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Jeff?
One thing we did when they got kind of early high school was we gave them an allowance in the context of we weren't going to buy stuff for them. Like, you know, hey, Dad, can we do this? Can we do that? But we gave them something and said, you guys can figure out what's important. Mm. You make decisions about what you want to use terms of just, you know, entertaining yourself or whatever.
True.
So it gave him an opportunity to learn how to budget and make decisions about, instead of necessarily, and then learning how to live without something.
Okay. For the future, right? For the future, that they'll be able to handle money in a wise way. What else? Steve? Very good. Right? Because it's important that once you start something, you want to finish. And how to resolve conflict is very important. Because we're all going to have conflict along the way. How do we resolve it in a godly way?
So we have this thing in our house when we sit at the dinner table. And we talk about table manners. Because one day, they're going to go on a date. And we talk about how they don't want to eat on a date. Like with their fingers and different things like that. So it's a running joke in our house about how they should act at the dinner table.
Table manners, right? We've all taught our kids table manners, right, Tanila?
I make them put their phones away.
Put in their phones.
Dinner time, in the car, we're just talking, you got to put your phone away. To be able to communicate with one another. It's hard to see people when they're out. Even when we go out to dinner, we make them put their phones away so we can be able to talk and, you know, with them and see what's on their mind, have a conversation.
Right. True. Very good. Okay. Knowing the difference between what I need and what I want, right? What? Okay. Why? Why do you think that's important? Okay. All right. Sure, right? If you want respect, you have to give respect, all right? Tracy?
Yes, sir, no ma'am.
Yes, sir, no ma'am.
Why? It shows a lot of respect to the older generation, and it also shows a lot of respect to other people that may be over authority to, and yes, sir, no ma'am. It's just about
authority. That's true. We need to teach our kids how to have a healthy respect for authorities, right? All right, Shannon? That's true. To be looking out for other people, to be selfless. All right. Anybody else? Sure.
I was hoping he would say about making decisions. Just helping them make decisions. One thing we did was write a list, and you put on one side the pros and the cons, and you try to figure it out that way. Or going to the Bible and figuring out, you know, what's the best. You know, that there's a good, better, or best decision.
Instead of making
decisions
for them.
True, true. You know, when they're small, you just make decisions for them, right? What do you eat? What do you wear? Where to go? But as they start growing up, you have to teach them for them to think for themselves and to make some kind of decision. Kai, one more. Yes. One more time.
I think one of the things we did as I got older, if they didn't agree with the decision we made, she could present her case in writing. So wow. We gave her a chance to think it out. And if, obviously, a lot of times she'd get halfway through and like, forget about it.
That's great. That's great. And that's true. I think as they start growing up, we can't make all those decisions for them anymore. Right? We got to help them to think and to make the right decision. Kathy, you got one more? Okay. Okay. The one bite rule, right? At least try it one time to see if you know, you might or might not like it, but you have to try. Okay, very good. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we try to help our kids, because a lot of times they might not know what they really need. And so we push them and we help them make these decisions. Little things from brushing your teeth to making your bed, little things like that, that long term is going to really help them. But here's the thing. Notice the man did not ask for help. Now, what is it about men that we just don't like to ask for help? Well, what do you guys think? I remember, you know, before we had GPS, I don't know. My wife and I were going on this trip, and so we were lost. We were just going, and we're trying to find this house. I'm like, honey, I got the map. I got the map on. I'm looking for it. And I couldn't find it. And she's like, honey, why don't you stop and just ask the gas station guy? I'm like, I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. And we looked and we looked and we looked and we didn't find it. So finally I pulled into a gas station and said, hey, look, I'm lost. How do you get to this place? And he's like, oh, you go down there, make a turn. And it's in the woods somewhere. So, you know, he's giving me like wood direction. You know, you go by a big tree stump and you make a laugh. And it's like, there's 1,000 tree stump out here, you know, but we actually found the place. And so, but what do you guys think? What is it so hard that for men to ask for help? What do you guys think? Just whoever. What do you guys think, sisters? Because I'm the man, right? I'm the man. I will find it. Okay? Okay, George? Okay, all right. It's our pride. Maybe it's like, you know, it's a pride. Like, I'm just not a man if I don't find this place or whatever. Tanila? They don't want to look bad. All right. What else?
A fear of failure.
A fear of failure. Yeah. True. I don't want to ask because I might fail. All right. What else? Mm-hmm.
So that's when God saw that, okay, he needed help. He created wrong. So it's not, that, in my opinion, it's not that he didn't ask for help. He was placed in that position.
Right. Okay, he might not even know. Where do I begin, right? I don't even know that I needed help, right? Okay. What else, Dan? Okay, maybe it's a self-reliant, trying to figure things out. All right, Tracy?
Shame.
Okay, I feel shame. All right, that's why I don't ask for help. Alan?
So for the old folks that are in the audience, remember the TV show Happy Days, Gather Funds? He said, I was work, couldn't get the word wrong.
I was wrong. Okay. Hard to admit that we might be wrong, that we might not know, right? I think, you know, I'm with this guy. You know, you think about Adam and the task that he was given. He might not know, do I really need help? You know, I'm naming all these animals. I'm taking care of the garden. How do I know I need help? But God gave it to him anyway. So God created roles for men and women. Now, for the man, it's to complete the task that God has given him, right? That's his role, is to complete the task. Woman is to help the man complete the task God has given him, the suitable helper, right? Now, I put up here not to complete the task for the man. It's to help the man complete the task, not to complete the task for the man. Now, I think sometime, you know, I know there are times, and my wife is you know, she knows that I can't do it, and she wants to do it for me. She's like, I have the answer. I know how to do this. But she's willing to let me go through it. Kind of like our kids, let them go through it so they can figure it out. And eventually, you know, they can do this on their own the next time. But I think, here's the thing though, I think God created roles not because we're unequal. You know, it talks about in chapter 1, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're equal, but we have different roles. We have different set of roles for us to do. And I think, sisters, it's not to change him or to make him out to be something else. You know, we're supposed to help him. And I think a lot of our conflict sometimes comes when we want to change our husband. We want to change him. We don't want to help him. We want to, you know, change him so that he can be somebody else. And that's a lot of where the conflict is coming. Let me ask, why do you think God sets up these roles as such? Why do you think God sets up these roles as such? As the man, as the... Why do you think God sets up the role? Sharon? Okay, to be, you're not fully complete until you're together. All right, George?
Also think that you look at even the Bible, we talk about when it can't serve two masters. So to speak, I'm not saying this is master in this sense, but you have to have a lead, right? You can't have two that lead, right? Just like you said, you know, whatever it is. And so God established it, and it's, like you said, but it takes both to make it work. I agree with Karen, it's not.
Takes both to make it work? All right, DJ. True. God knows what's best for us, right, Alan?
Ephesians talks about how in marriage, the husband and wife are modeling the relationship of Christ in the church. Mm-hmm. And I think it's just like many other things in the Bible where, you know, the altar and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and everything was a shadow of something grander and more glorious. And so the role of the wife is in some way reflecting the role of the church, the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the man as the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church. So I think that there's a grander thing being acted out in marriage than we usually don't think about.
True. All right. Roxanne, you had something?
I think also that God is a God of order and not chaos.
Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah, I was going to say that.
Yep, go ahead. You.
Well, some of the parts are granted in the home. To me, that's just mathematical. It's not there, but it is. Two parts are granted in the home, so that's what I think.
Okay, to be together. All right. Steve? That's true. And just like, you know, just like our kids, right? Sometimes we have to do, we have to make them do something or go through something to be able to face future stuff. I think sometimes, I think the thing to this is absolutely true what Rodson said. I think God is a God of order, right? He's not a God of chaos. We need authority in our life, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, in the home. We need that authority so that we can function in a way where it is orderly. You know, and that's part of God's nature, is order and peace and joy and love and harmony and restoration and kindness and gentleness. And that's a big part of God's nature, is order and peace. And so a part of that is God is wanting us, as we become one, so that we can submit to each other, to we submit to our role, so that there is order, there is peace. You know, we talked about the goal of marriage is holiness. And I think together we can better reflect God's image. You know, I think God created man, and you know, he says, you know, it was good. But then there was something that was missing for a man, and he created Eve and, you know, woman to help him. And I think God wants us, as in our marriage, that our goal is to be holy. Because everything comes out of your marriage. Whether you're selfish, you're prideful, you're arrogant, you're laziness, everything comes out, and God is forcing us to see, you know, hey, what are you going to do about your selfishness? What are you going to do about your pride? What are you going to do about all these things? Because he wants us to be holy. Otherwise, we might not see it if we didn't get married, if we didn't have that other spouse to help us. So what is our task now since the animals have been named? Since our, you know, the animals are pretty much named. So what is our task now? I mean, what do you guys think? So Adam had a task, but now that it's all the animals have been named, what do you think our task should be now?
Populate the earth
and subdue it. All right. Okay. God desires godly offspring, right? He wants us to help our kids.
I think that's actually a good answer, taking the same metaphor he was doing earlier, which is spiritual. Yeah, we need to populate the earth with people that are going to follow Jesus, that are going to understand. You know, that is.
Our goal, right? Yeah. To help people know God, to fall in love with God, and to make Jesus Lord of their life, all right? Okay, what else?
I think about what he says here, you know, verse 24, about becoming one flesh. And I think that's the hardest thing to do in marriage, is to really become one. Mm-hmm. And I think, you know, I'm not minimizing animals and all the other things we do, but I think there's something about that unity. And the concept of like what Alan was saying earlier about the reflection of the Trinity and all these different things that we see shadows of. And I think when God created man and woman, his plan was that we would better reflect God. And that we would reflect him in a unified form in our own ways, but at the same time that we are completely one.
Mm-hmm. Being one is the most challenging thing. You know, and we'll get to this in a little bit. But, you know, here's what I think. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I think when we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're going to share our faith with people. You know, when you're in love with people, with your wife, with your husband, you can't help but tell other people. You can't help but say, hey, this is my wife. I want to introduce you to my husband. You know, when you're in love, when you're in dating stage, it's like you want to let people know who you're in love with. And I think now our challenge is we live in a very broken world. We live in a world that has a lot of sin, has a lot of, you know, mistrust. There's so many things in this world that is against us becoming one. You know, and so as the man, as we try to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, you know, we're talking about how to become one, right? How to work together as one. How to take my role and support my husband and my wife in this endeavor that we're trying to do is to change, you know, I don't know about you, but it's like we want to change the world. We want to change the world one person at a time. We want to change the world. We want to help people become disciples and get to know God and to fall in love with the God that we have fallen in love with. And that's the challenge for us. It is then crucial that we become one in our marriage by embracing our roles. And I think that if we don't embrace our role, it's going to get even more muddier. We're not going to be able to do this effectively if we don't embrace our role. Now, let me ask you guys, what are some challenges in becoming one? What are some challenges in becoming one? George? We're two, right? We think differently, right? We think differently. We act differently. We were born from a different family, all right? What is the challenge? Right, we're so used to what I need and what I want. Okay.
Mine goes on the same line as him. Like for a long time you've been single. You're like you're used to doing things a certain way, and all of a sudden you're married and it's kind of like that. You brought parents and back to show and just like because it's two at one, you gotta think of like we're Team Kilpatrick, you know, that's our motto is Team Kilpatrick, like what are we gonna do together? When
that's true. You're so used to doing it one way, and now you got to think bigger. You got to think for both. All right, Malachi?
Submitting to one another is very difficult. For her, it would be difficult to submit to my leadership, but for me, it would be difficult to submit to her needs above my own. And that's very, it's a steep learning curve, but it's rewarding.
Mm-hmm. Submitting to one another, challenging. Okay. If I think this is the only way, might not fit well.
Ray and I have been married for 44 years. And there are times when we're in sync with each other. I can begin a sentence and he can finish it. Or one of us will say what the other one is thinking and the exact words that we're thinking. Or he'll call me up and he'll say, I just stopped at the store and I've gotten whatever he's gotten. And it's like, I was just thinking that you needed to get that. You know, it was like we were connected. And then there are other times where we're totally out of sync with each other. And yeah, so even after 44 years, there are times of where we're in total sync with each other. We think the same way at the same time. And then there are other times of where we just are not on the same page. Mm-hmm. And it's learning how to get to that place.
Yes.
And being patient with each other as we're getting there.
Right. Patience, right? Steve, you have something?
Well, I think that...
2C. Go ahead. We'll come back to the other C.
Sometimes
Okay, right. Sometimes we judge and we miss out on being one. Right, Steve?
Well, I was going to say, we don't think the same way, and so the challenge is communicating through that difference. In other words, it isn't that it's bad thinking, it's just we don't think the same way, and if we don't communicate through that in the right way, we're going to have a hard time.
True. Communication, right? We need communication. Okay. True. Tracy?
Different needs and different wants.
All right.
Sometimes that plays a big part because my needs may be totally different than she needs. My wants are totally different. It's always a constant battle with needs and wants.
Okay. Maybe it's not at the same time, but needs and wants. All right. Sharon? That's true. I think that's true. You know, we grew up very different. You know, our parents are different. They taught us different values, different things. Some of them have two separate accounts. And we come in, we're thinking that's okay. You know, a lot of things can happen culturally. You know, culturally, it could be very different in each marriage. Our marriage might be very different than their marriage, and so on and so forth, depending on your culture. And so there is a lot of challenge on being one, becoming one. Ms. Roxanne, last. True, true. And that's what I want to talk about. I'm glad you point that out. It says, what do you fear in your marriage? Like, let's be honest. What do you fear in your marriage? If you have one thing that, man, this is what I'm fearful in my marriage.
Emotional distance.
Emotional.
The loneliest thing in the world.
Emotional distance. You can be there, but not really there. All right? Okay. We're fearful about, you know, are we going to be taken care of? Is our family going to be taken care of? What's going to happen to us? All right. Will, yes?
Fear of not being understood, or fear of, you know, she's got her perspective, I got my perspective, and if I give in, is she going to come meet me halfway? You know, just there's that fear of, like, if I give too much, I'll get hurt.
Mm-hmm. Okay. If I give too much, what's going to happen to me, right? A fear of not being able to be equal on both sides. Yeah, Ralph?
Fear of what happens after the kids are gone, and now it's just you two, and moving on back to how it was before the kids. So just keeping that marriage united.
That's true. That's a fear. You know, when we were young, we had all energy on the kids, and now they're gone. We're looking at each other. Okay, what do we do now, right? Okay, that's a fear. All right, George?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Sure. Okay, make a mistake.
Fear of not being good enough, I think, particularly for men.
Fear of not being good enough, right?
I think for me, for a long time, it's this fear of, you know, I think we think we're disciples and we get married and everything should work out, but not realizing that I carry so much of my own baggage into the marriage, and that for a long time, feeling like if John really, really knew who I was, would he still love me? Would he reject me? And I think walking on eggshells in our marriage and not really being vulnerable, not really being real, not really going deep with him, because I was always afraid of that rejection. And even though we would stay married, the question was, would we be in love through the years?
Mm-hmm. That's true. I think sometimes we think, okay, we're going to be like this forever, and we're afraid we might not be like this forever. And it's a lot of fear, all right? Dearest.
I think, to be honest, it's definitely putting my heart out there to be vulnerable in a way that I feel like, you know, really grace to be given, and I put my heart out there. And when I get that, or when I get condemnation.
Okay, Jason?
For me, it's feeling like someday she may not need me anymore.
Someday she might not need me anymore. Okay. Stephen?
Similar to another one, but basically time. So, how your marriage kind of evolved over time. Like, you're two different puzzle pieces, and maybe at the beginning of your marriage you match. But, as time goes on, you're changing into these different puzzle pieces.
Time, right? Okay, time. We might not be the same as time move on. All right, Steve.
One of the things that I struggled with at times in our marriage was being afraid I can't change, being afraid she won't change. So dealing with those issues.
That's true. Maybe I can't change. Maybe we're stuck this way. Todd?
I think for me, it's my biggest fear is quite a fear of failing to provide. Not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, provide the environment that, to know that she's grown spiritually. That emotionally, everything is stable and she's happy, all those things. Providing all of those.
Right. Maybe I can provide. I think There is a lot of fear in our marriage. I think sometimes we, like what my wife was saying, I think sometimes we think, okay, I'm a disciple, she's a disciple, we're going to live happily ever after. Not true. We're going to go through some stuff. If you haven't been through some stuff, you're going to go through some stuff. That's going to test your love for each other. It's going to test this oneness that you're trying to be. And it's going to pull you apart. And you have to fight it. To stay together. And it's so hard, but it's so worth it. You know, it's going to test us. You know, it's so true that when we first came in, we you know, it was like, you know, you kind of move through stage. And you have this blissful, yeah, we're going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We have all this dream. And then things happen in your life. And then you add kids to it. And then the bills start piling up. And then you got all these things that you're juggling. And sometimes we forget each other sometimes. And I think that was my fear. My fear was, what if we stopped being the way we were? And I would be in a loveless relationship, in a loveless marriage. That I would be here, but there was no connection between us. And that was my fear. That was my fear, that I would become that. Because that's all I knew. Growing up, that's what I saw in my parents' marriage. They existed. They had different accounts. You know, my dad did all the bills. You know, my mom was just, she was there, but she wasn't really there. And that's how I perceived my marriage to be at. And until I really see the role that God has for me, until I really embraced that, I can't even begin to see the box that I was in. And sometimes we have to see the box we're in before we can get out. I put this fear in a marriage. You know, fear paralyzes in making decisions because we have no trust. We just don't trust each other. It paralyzes us. Fear makes us want to control. I'm fearful, I'm going to get control of it. But it's like water. The more you squeeze, the more it comes out. Fear makes us controlling. Fear creates bitterness. As we don't get what we want, as time passes on, we become very bitter because we are very fearful of what is not going to happen. Again, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That's our goal, is embrace the role that God has given us. I'm going to show a little video clip here. I want us to look at this for a second.
Yellow girl fell in love with blue boy. And here we were. After 22, because she got married at 22, I was 21. I needed a little bit of an older woman. And so I married this woman a little older than me. And we got to our wedding day. And my brother did the wedding. And according to God's word, this is not my concept. I'm trying to show you what the Lord showed me that day about a profound mystery. Blue boy and yellow girl stood in front of a bunch of people, and according to God's word, when my brother said, according to the powers of the state of South Carolina and God's word, I now pronounce that Dan and Jane are husband and wife. I pronounce that the two have become one. So blue and yellow became green. Don't even mess with Michigan, Michigan State, but that's what happened. Blue and yellow became green. So here we are. And according to God's word, this is what happened to Dan and Jane. I know that there are probably scientists here who can explain this to me. You would say, well, Dan, the blue molecular structure. You can do all that. I get it. I'm just telling you, blue and yellow just became green. And for me, that's a mystery. I don't get how two colors become one, but I just saw it. And I want you to see this. This is called an irreversible process. I can't now take green and go, I don't want to be green anymore. Pour me back into blue. Can't do it. It's done. It's over. It's happened. And here we are. That's a good line. We are green. You need to travel with me. But this is what it is. It's green. I want to just real quick show you something else that won't be the rest of the message, but I don't want to miss it. Some of you have gone into a second, third, or a fourth marriage. I want you to understand, you take this green and you mix it now with another color and it becomes a new color. It's why we call it blended families. And it's part of the deal. You don't go back to blue and yellow. That's just the way it is, and it's nothing to fight or be upset about. You need to accept it. When you accept it and understand, there will be children issues, there will be relationship issues, there will be other issues that you have to deal with. It's part of life. And I want you to get the concept of the oneness that happens. But here's the problem. Here is the problem. Most of us aren't willing to pour all of ourselves out. Here's what we do. We keep back enough blue and yellow so that when we need to, we can clash with each other. So sometimes, though, when I come to church and you see me and Jane and you go, oh, you guys married? Uh-huh. Are y'all one? Yep. Are y'all sweet to each other? Shoot, yeah. We held hands during the worship. We get along fine at church, but sometimes when we get home, blue boy comes out. And I splash my color on her. And I say things that aren't helpful. And I do things that don't blend us. And I come back to church, I'm good. And that's what I grew up watching. I grew up watching a dad who was blue at home. We got to church. Well, no, we're fine. We're good. And I want to show you what marriage is supposed to be. And if you're in a relationship right now here today, okay, and you're single and you're not married yet, watch. Because in a marriage, for it to work correctly, both of you, watch this, both of you have to pour yourselves completely. Jane can't pour herself completely out and they go, oh no, we're one. She can be totally empty and serving, but if I'm not willing to go all in, we're going to have issues. And in marriage, Dan and Jane have to completely pour themselves out, watch this, so that nothing is about self. This is hard. We are not born pouring ourselves out. We are born the other way.
It's true. It's very difficult to become one. And so, you know, but I encourage us, as we embrace our role, as we think about becoming one and the challenges that we become one, I want to end tonight, as we leave, we have a little time, for us to really talk about our marriage and our challenges in becoming one. And I want us to be open with each other tonight. Be open with each other to get help if you need to, pray together if you need to, get some advice if you need to. Hey, how do we become one? How do we stay one? Because it's like what he says. I think sometimes it's easy. It's a concept that is easy to see, but very hard to do. You know, because we are in a fallen world, and as we become one, that we will glorify God. That because of us, we can reflect God's image even better and clearer. To the world and to the people around us. And so I leave that with you guys tonight. Thank you for listening. Let's have a great time of fellowship. Let's really talk to each other. And, you know, I want us a time where we can just really focus on our marriage and not talk about other things. I mean, there's so many things that we can talk about. But if we can just fellowship with each other about our marriage and how to stay one, that'd be amazing. Thank you. Good night.